Oh, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's certainly good to be here, isn't it? Am I squeaking a bit, or is that the microphone squeaking? How's that? Is that any better?
Yes.
There's a tambourine up here. I don't know what people are trying to say. I can play something. There we go. I wonder if we can have the PowerPoint on, please, Tim, and I wonder if we could have some lights down for a moment, and let's see how we get on. Well, it's Father's Day today, and for some people that's great, and I appreciate that. For some people, Father's Day can bring mixed emotions. I've been blessed and fortunate enough to have good parents. I've never seen my dad beat my mother, only at Scrabble. And so, you know, I've never had a father who's come home drunk. I've never had a father who's beaten us. He's given us the belt when we've needed it, but that's a different matter. So I've been blessed, but I'm fully aware that there are some people whose image of father can be very difficult. And I want us to explore that a tiny little bit. Before we do, I just want to sort of set the scene a little bit. See, ideally, those are really nice, positive pictures that sometimes kind of give us that bit of a gooey feeling. But in reality, being a father doesn't always give you that gooey feeling, especially when you have to change nappies and all that kind of stuff and remember those things quite well. But I want us to think about Jesus this morning, and we had the reading about the Lord's Prayer earlier. And I want you to think about that in the context of at that time when people prayed to God, the religious leaders of the day made it so difficult to come to God. They were doing all sorts of things, which is why when Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray as the Pharisees and the hypocrites do, because they would have their forms of prayer. They would even have to stand in a certain direction and raise their hands in a certain way. And Jesus makes it really simple. In fact, Jesus makes God so accessible, he almost becomes dirty to the religious leaders. He says, "Our Father." Now, that wasn't anything new in the Old Testament. Psalm 68, verse 5, it talks about God as Father, and it says, "A father to the fatherless, and a judge for the widow." Psalm 89 says, "He will cry out to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.'" Psalm 103 says, "As a father is compassionate on his child, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." The book of Isaiah talks about God and says in Isaiah 9, says, "Mighty God, eternal Father." And so there are lots of passages throughout the Old Testament that start talking about God as Father. But by the time Jesus comes on the scene, people have got religion and not relationship. And if you look around at all the religious systems of the day, one of the things that they do profess is religion rather than relationship. And so the standing point that Jesus makes to the disciples when they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray," he says, "We're praying this way." And so the first thing that Jesus says is, "Our Father who art in heaven." It's not very religious, is it? It's not like you have to put your face in the ground and say, "Eternal Almighty God who has created all things," which is what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. And that was true, but they were putting on a performance when Jesus just says, "Let's talk to Father." Now, I don't know what kind of father you had. My dad was pretty good, pretty accessible, and I could go and talk to him. And very often, the way our earthly fathers have been to us are sometimes a reflection of how we approach God. If our fathers have been cold and distant, then to talk about God as Father is really difficult, because we would imagine that God is distant. So this prayer isn't something that's supposed to be religious. It's supposed to sort of poke us in the right direction, help us connect with God in what a father should be. Although for a lot of people, this prayer can be quite uncomfortable. See, for many of us, we just read this prayers at funerals and weddings and at certain services and things like that. And that's fine, but it was never meant to be a religious prayer. It's a prayer to help us connect with God. And that's why Jesus starts at the very beginning and says, "Our Father." I want to ask you the question this morning. Who is your father? Who is your father? I was adopted, and for many years I didn't know who my real dad was. I actually met him a few years ago, and he was like the spitting image of me, the way he stood, and apparently he scratches his armpits in the same way as I do, and all sorts of weird things like that. We have similar interests. But for a long time I asked this question, I wonder who my father is. And yet Jesus says, when you pray, pray in this way, "Our Father." Didn't mean a thing to me. Well, it kind of meant a lot of theological kind of stuff, but it wasn't something I could feel deep down in my heart. And for a lot of people, even in Jesus' time, when Jesus instructs the disciples and says, when you pray, pray in this way, they would perhaps ask the same question, who is my father? Put this further forward into the first century church and the second century church and the third century church, when this prayer becomes part of church life, there were lots of people by then who were asking the same kind of question. I wonder who my dad is. I wonder who my real dad is. And so when this prayer is set within church life, it should ask us the question, who's my father? Who's my father? And for a lot of us, that, as I said, brings up perhaps many sort of painful memories and things. But Jesus puts it in this way that he wants us to question our origins. Who have we really come from? I don't know if you've ever asked such a profound question as that. And so when Jesus instructs his disciples and says, when you pray in this way, it is a reminder to remind them, who have you really come from? Because we live in a fallen world. We don't have perfect fathers. My dad's great. He came and spoke here last week, and I love him to bits. And he won't mind me saying this, but he's not perfect. Same as I'm not a perfect dad. And there are many times when I misunderstood my dad. I remember as a teenager, I had my first girlfriend, and my mum said, you need to go and see your dad in his office. And I was thinking, I wonder what I've done wrong now. So I went in, and he said, sit down, son. And I thought, well, it's one of those sessions, I guess, isn't it? He says, I hear you've got a girlfriend. And I said, yep. He said, well, we need to talk about things. Said, fine, what do you want to talk about, dad? He said, well, a girl might want you to touch her in certain areas. So I said, what, like Gloucester bus station? I completely missed the point. And he got frustrated with me, and I got frustrated with him. And yet this prayer is to provoke us to ask the right kind of questions of our Father. Who is our Father? And as Jesus gives this simple prayer, it is actually the most profound prayer that the world can ever ask. It is the most profound prayer that the world can ever pray. If you want to see a first century prayer of Jesus' time, if we had time, I could read it to you. And it's similar to the Lord's Prayer, but it doesn't say our Father. It starts off, exalted and almighty God who has made the universe, may we see your kingdom in Israel in our lifetime. Similar kind of patterns, but there's no intimacy in it. And so what Jesus did is bring intimacy into religion. And I don't like to call Judaism a religion or Christianity a religion. It's a relationship. And so Jesus brings relationship back into God at the very starting point, the point where we pray. Our Father. Doesn't sound very religious, but it certainly is very relational. And next time you say this prayer, pray it as an expression of your Father, who you're speaking to. And Jesus continues and he says, hallowed be thy name. I love this picture. It's a bit of graffiti in the back street of London somewhere. But it's painted in a dark, godless place where people hand out drugs, where there are prostitutes, where people have forgotten the name of God. You see, if we live in a culture and a country that have forgotten the name of God and they just say OMG all the time, all sorts of things happen. And so Jesus, when he gives this prayer to the disciples, says, remember whose name it is that you're praying to. It's not just Daddy God, Papa God, it is those things. But remember that we need to reverence and respect his name. Holy is his name. Hallowed is the old English word for reverence and respect of his name. I love going out to sea. I used to do quite a lot of sailing years ago. But I have a healthy fear of the sea. I know what it can do when it's cross. It's like spitting you out of a washing machine when it gets cross. And in the same way, I have a healthy respect for God. I know who he is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. and he's not just my Father, he is still God. And so the disciples are challenged to remember who his name is. The end of book of Revelation, certainly the beginning of the book of Revelation, reminds us of whose God his name is, the name that is holier than any other. Then Jesus continues and he says, praying this way, your kingdom come, your will be done. What on earth does it mean when Jesus says, your kingdom come? The Jews were looking to be rid of the Roman Empire. The Jews were looking for the restoration of all their cultural values put back in place. And when Jesus came along and did all these miracles, he was raising people from the dead, raising sick people and doing all sorts of things. And the crowds were flocking around him. When Jesus says something like, your kingdom come, they were probably thinking along the lines of, at last we can get rid of the Romans and get back to how we should be. But Jesus didn't mean that. Jesus was fully aware that his kingdom was about grace, favour, forgiveness, healing, deliverance, teaching with authority, his kingdom come. We live in what used to be called the United Kingdom. You don't hear that said very often these days because we're pretty divided. But can you imagine what it would be like if God's kingdom came into this broken world, into broken families, into places where fathers no longer know how to be a father? You see how this is a kingdom prayer that God's kingdom would come and not our worldly values. It's a change of worldly values. It's a revival plea that, Lord, revive this nation, revive us. Luke 17, Jesus being questioned by the Pharisees when the kingdom of heaven would come. Jesus said, it doesn't come with observation. Look, here it is or there it is. The kingdom of God is within you. What does Jesus mean by that? If we are full of God's Holy Spirit, then his kingdom values, his kingdom power lives within us. And wherever we go in this world, we actually take his kingdom with us. Your kingdom come. I wonder what kind of change in your family that would make to see God's kingdom come. I wonder what kind of change in your attitudes and your own values towards life would happen if God's kingdom came. A kingdom that is different. But Jesus continues, he says, your kingdom come. Your will be done. No matter what it is, it's this prayer from the heart. As in heaven, so on earth. And again, that's a little bit of a tricky thing to try and unpack, doesn't it? When Jesus says, as in heaven, so on earth, I want you to imagine some of the things that go on in heaven. You've got worship, you've got joy, you've got a sense of completeness. You've got complete respect and obedience to God. There's no murder, there's no abuse. It is a safe city, it is a blessed place to be. All those things that go on in heaven, can it be that those things happen on earth as well? I think we've seen a little bit of that here today as we've worshipped God. That the values and the things that go on in heaven, that would be on earth as well. God's glory shining across. And he doesn't leave it as that. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus isn't saying you can go down to Morrison's or Tesco's and find a bit of bread and, you know, be sustained for temporary kind of things. John 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And so as Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, it's not just necessarily physical food, but it's all that you need to survive in the world in which you live. And I don't know if anybody studied psychology, but there was a chap called Maslow. And he was a psychologist. And one of the things he studied was, what are people hungry for? And it wasn't chicken soup and roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. It was, what are they hungry for in life? The things that they really need in life to sustain them. And he put together this hierarchy of things that people need. And right at the bottom, you've got physiological needs, which is air, food, water, clothing and sleep. And so it goes right up to the top, what he calls self-actualization, which is like purpose, potential. And can you see all the different needs that people have? Self-esteem, love and belonging, safety and security, physiological needs. And he actually came out and said, this is like giving people the bread of life. You see, when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, what he meant was everything you need to exist as a person. Not just your physical body, but your mentalness, your spiritual state, everything that you need to survive in this world. Give us this day our daily bread. Psalm 1 verse 3 says this, he who trusts in God will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. And the word in the Hebrew there for prosper means to flourish. It's to selek, and it means whatever situation you find yourself in, you can flourish. It's no mistake that when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, what he's saying is, as you ask Father for your daily needs, that you'll find yourself in any situation and you will flourish. See, it's not just about a bit of bread and jam. It's things that you really need to exist in this world. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who have trespassed or sinned against us. It's interesting, in 2003, there were some sociologists who did a big survey to find out what makes cities sustainable. And they looked at electricity, they looked at water, they looked at sewage, believe it or not, they looked at street lighting, they looked at facilities like sports arenas and taxi services and bus services and things like that. But the number one thing that they found that they recommended that cities need for sustainability was forgiveness. They came to the conclusion that where people do not get on with each other, society falls apart. And you can have all sorts of things put in place. You can have a great bus service. You can have a great museum. You can have a great art gallery. You can have great pavements and police services and things like that. But if people don't forgive one another, society falls apart. Isn't it interesting that these things that Jesus had asked his disciples to pray were the very things that kept society glued together? If you compare the Lord's Prayer to the Ten Commandments, there are some similarities there. It's almost as if Jesus is giving them on a plate a way in which to pray through the Ten Commandments. Forgive us our sins as we have a need to forgive others. And this picture kind of says it all, doesn't it? You see, the reason why there are wars and a lot of famines and a lot of other difficulties in the world right now have got nothing to do with God. People blame God for wars and all sorts of things. And yet God has provided a solution with his Son, that people will be able to come together and forgive one another. You see, these are the kingdom values of God. This is what Jesus is explaining to his disciples about what true religion is all about. Relationships and relationship building. Lead us not into temptation. That's a difficult one, isn't it? And yet such a practical one. Every day we get tempted by things. We might be tempted to speed down the motorway. We might be tempted to go and buy that cream cake when your wife and daughter's gone out shopping and you're left walking around Gloucester and you... Anyway, there we go. Lead us not into temptation. It's very easy, isn't it? We see something and before we know it, we've participated in it, we've taken it, or whatever. And Jesus knows we live in a fallen world. And so this is so practical. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, these are true pictures of troops before they go out on patrol in Afghanistan. Some American troops, how they're praying together. These ones here just had a Bible. Oops, wrong one. Just had a Bible study together. She's got a New King James Bible there. And they were actually praying this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, you could take that many ways. You could almost take it in the triumphalism way of certain parts of America, you know, that, you know, we're fighting against evil. But they were actually praying, lead us not into temptation, in the sense of when they go into battle and they see the horrors of war, that they would not be tempted to lose control of the situation. Now, you see that sometimes. You hear of soldiers who have lost the plot. And they leave the army camp and they go on a shooting spree. They've lost the plot and they've been led into temptation. And as Jesus encourages the disciples with this prayer, he knows that they're not on some sort of holiday picnic. They know that on the pilgrimage of life, that it's going to be a battlefield. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? It tells us to put on the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and all these different things. Because we need to be led not into temptation, that we won't lose the plot and take things into our own hands. It's really tempting to do that sometimes. Which is why Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And they weren't about delivering being evil from the enemy, but from themselves. Because the greatest opponent that you will face in this world is actually in between your ears. Hello? Did you get that one? Took me a while to think about that one. The greatest opponent you're going to face in this world is actually you. And the way you deal with you. The things you do that you wish you didn't do. the things that you do that you wish you could do better, and all sorts of things that go on in the battlefield of our minds. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's not just deliver us from evil in the satanic sense, but it's deliver me from whatever evil my mind can come up with. This is from a little painting that's over 150 years old. Isn't it interesting how this prayer has stood the test of time? That its validity, its strength, its power, its purpose is just as strong today as Jesus gave it to his disciples. And I want to ask you in closing this morning, we thought about Father's Day, and I said how that can produce all sorts of difficult memories and difficult feelings in the hearts of many. And Jesus knew that. As he gave this prayer to his disciples, he was fully aware that his disciples didn't have the perfect fathers, that their fathers and their fathers hadn't got it all together. But he wanted to affirm the disciples to pray this prayer in a blessing sense, that they would be blessed, that the kingdom of God would come, and that people would learn about God as Father and not some distant being. So I want to ask you this morning, who's really holding your hand? It's been a long time since my dad held my hand. He held my hand when I was going into hospital a couple of years ago. And that was all right. I didn't mind that. A few people looking a bit weird, thinking, you know, he's a bit old for you, isn't he? The way people go these days. But I can't remember much about my dad holding my hand walking across a beach. I'm sure he did it, but it's just a distant memory. And so much of our fathers is a distant memory. And this prayer is given to us that our Heavenly Father would not become a distant memory. Who's holding your hand this week? Who's holding your hand today? As you cry out this intimate term for God, Abba Father, this gentle term. You see, I'm a dad, and I've got the tie to prove it. In case you hadn't read it, I'm the daddy. But Tom, hello Tom, you still there? Yep, good. Yep, guess what Tom, you can't call me dad. I bet you're quite pleased about that. In fact, none of you in this room could call me Papa or Dad, and you're probably grateful for that, and I'm probably grateful. There are only two people who can call me Dad, and that's my children. And as Jesus said to the disciples, pray in this way, Our Father, he's giving them the right, as the Bible says, to become children of God. Who's responsible for you this week? Who is actually the perfect Father according to this prayer? Such a tender prayer, such a practical prayer. Who is holding your hand? Happy Father's Day. Who's your real dad? I know who mine is. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Father, as we live in this wicked, turbulent world, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the name that is higher than any other name, the name Jesus, who made it possible that we can be called children of God, who made it possible that we can come intimately to you and call you Father. Dear Lord, for those who didn't have a father, who have never known their father, or have had a harsh father, I pray that today they would see something of what true, tender fatherhood is. As we looked at those pictures of fathers holding their children earlier, it all looks a little bit simplistic and a bit gooey. And yet how tender you would want to hold each one of us. How tenderly you would want to handle each one of us. And I pray this day, Lord, as we think of Father's Day, we would think of you in a new way. That we would begin to relate to you in a new way. That we would come into your presence and just say, Father, I'm here, and I want to spend time with you. Touch us afresh with your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Tom, the musicians would like to come up.